We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2 tonight, and if there are any pressing announcements, maybe somebody could remind me. Nothing's pressing?
Women's study this Saturday.
That's important. That's important. It is very important. You want to tell the details about that?
Oh, do I?
You're a woman. You're qualified.
10 o'clock this morning, or this Saturday.
That's Saturday, ladies, if you can make that. Last week we covered Colossians chapter 1. Colossians to me is one of those books that I don't know if it's just me, but sometimes I don't think it gets the recognition it deserves because it's right in between those more famous books like Romans and Philippians and Timothy and so forth, but Colossians, boy, as you get into it, it is so amazing. What if I came up here tonight and I have had a bottle of pills and I said, if you take one of these pills a day, your spiritual life will go through the roof. And then I showed some charts of spiritual tests and laboratory results that came back. You would probably laugh at me because you know that nothing that you take as far as a supplement, there are no Christian supplements. There are no spiritual steroids. I wish there were. I might take some. I want to be more spiritual. I think everybody wants to be more spiritual, right? We want to know the Lord. We want to walk with the Lord. Well, that is one desire that is planted in our hearts that was taken advantage of throughout the New Testament period and even to this day, is that we have a desire to know the Lord and to pursue the Lord. The problem is that any time we begin to augment or add to our faith things that are unbiblical, it does the very opposite of what we hoped it would do. It makes us not more spiritual, but less spiritual. And that's what the whole book of Colossians is about. Here's a church that Paul had never visited. He hadn't seen the people that were there. He didn't plant this church, but he knew some people that were part of the church there. He got a report from one of them that everything was going great, and yet surrounding the church, sort of like a pack of ravenous wolves, were these false teachers. And there was this false doctrine circulating around. This doctrine, well, it was called Gnosticism, and Gnosticism was an idea that spirituality came with different techniques that you applied to your body. That if you ate certain foods or if you worshiped God on certain days, you could sort of become spiritual from the outside in. Your diet mattered. Your exercise mattered. You could do yoga and get more spiritual, or you could not eat certain things and become more spiritual, or you could worship God on certain days, or if you adopted these different icons and little images, and if you augmented your spirituality with what the stars were and what regions different things were going on, and the heavenly bodies, it all matches together. And it was really kind of this New Age movement in the old ages. And it's interesting when you look at what was going on in Colossae and the things that were happening, it's very similar to what's happening today. In the church today, there are all sorts of movements to add to Jesus Christ. But you know the equation is wrong. Jesus plus anything equals fail. You can't add to Jesus anything. And the temptation is there because if I said, who wants to be more spiritual, every one of you would raise your hands. And if I came in response to that and said, well, here's a diet, here's a horoscope, here's some body positions, here's a certain day, there would be a temptation because of that desire to know the Lord more. But Paul in the book of Colossians would say very clearly that complexity in faith is not better than simplicity in faith. Complexity is not greater than simplicity. And the problem with human beings is we like to complicate things. But the most beautiful, powerful thing in the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, and I'm born again through that. And to stay there and to feed on that truth develops spiritual maturity, spiritual power. And to go away from that and take spiritual supplements or different things that you think might help you because some weird teacher said so, or you heard it on TV, or a web page was emailed to you that, well, this is going to help. It's not going to help. It will be distracting to you. And so that's what's going on in Colossae. The church is healthy. People are doing well. And Paul writes to them. And chapter 1, rather than saying, watch out for these bad guys, he just magnifies Jesus Christ. He talks about how Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, meaning that he is the one that is preeminent. He talks about how Jesus has the fullness of wisdom and knowledge. And of course, for those people and for us, there was a great temptation for Sophia. That was knowledge, or philosophia, which was the love of knowledge. And there's all sorts of philosophies that come in, and ideas and doctrines and different techniques to become spiritual. And it was happening for them. And Paul says, you avoid all that because it's going to rip you off in the end. So over and over, we read about Jesus being the fullness of wisdom. The fullness of God dwells within him, and you can have everything, all the spiritual blessings they are, they're in him and in no other place. So in chapter 1, he just magnifies Jesus. He just tells the Colossians how much the Lord has for them. And then in chapter 2, he's going to start touching on some of these areas that they were being tempted or being propositioned with, some of these ideas that they thought could make them more spiritual. And so he warns them. It's not a corrective epistle, it's an encouraging epistle, and so there's great warning, but it's very generous. He's not correcting them, he's just saying, careful. I like that because sometimes I wonder, well, how can I teach this to our church? Because I don't think there's any danger here. There's no false doctrine going on. But in the same way, I can say, hey guys, you're doing great. I think so. And yet, watch out, there's distractions out there. I've seen people wander off the wayside. And so Paul says this, chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. So here's the problem, the agony that he has. Here's the difficulty. And for those in Laodicea, Laodicea was not too far away, just about 10 miles away. Another church was going on there. We read about them in Revelation chapter 3. He says, I have a great conflict. That the word there is agony. It's a struggle. And he says, as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So I haven't seen you guys, but boy, I am really agonizing over what could happen. He says, and notice what he encourages them to do in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to the riches of full assurance of understanding to the knowledge and the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ. Here was what the doctrine, the false doctrine of Gnosticism and legalism and sort of this idea of a fake spirituality, this is what false doctrine threatened. Notice the three things he's concerned about is that their courage would be taken away, that their love would be taken away, and that their assurance would be taken away. Notice what he's concerned about. He prays or he hopes or he agonizes that their heart may be encouraged. You know, false doctrine will take away your boldness and courage. And there's just no power there. The Bible warns about in the last days there will be a false sort of Christianity that is a semblance of the truth, but it denies the power. Well, why does it deny the power? Because there's no boldness. There's no courage there. Remember in the book of Acts how they were being persecuted and they got together and they said, Lord, they're persecuting us. We need boldness. And the place was filled with presence of the Lord in a powerful way. The ground was shaken, and it says they spoke the word of God with boldness. I need boldness. So here's the thing, is I don't want to add anything to my life because it won't make me more courageous for Jesus. Well, what will? Well, Paul's going to tell us it's going to be him and him alone. So he wants their hearts to be encouraged. And he also wants them to be knit together in love. This is a work of the Spirit. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The power, the source of strength for the Christian comes through Jesus, and the result of that is love. And then thirdly, he says, and I want you to attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Remember when John wrote to the believers and he said, these things I write to you that you may know that you have eternal life. There is an assurance and a confidence there when I know. It's amazing to think about the three things here that he is hopeful for them. These are the most important things, I think, to sort of get through and navigate life is to have courage, you know, to have boldness, to have love, and to be assured. You don't want to be a coward, a hateful, coward, tepid. I don't know what's going on. Could you imagine this kind of person? Well, this is what this doctor will produce. Think of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? And what does he say? But of love, well, that's right here. Power, that's the boldness or the encouragement. And a sound mind, that's full assurance. That's knowing. That's having confidence. Think of what the Lord wants for you. I think that God would have us to be, as Christians in the world, totally confident. Not arrogant, but confident. I know what I believe, and I have no doubts about it. No problem. The Bible says that we ought to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. False doctrine, these fake spiritual supplements, what they do is produce in people a sense of, I don't know. I really don't know the truth. I'm not sure. Well, why do you believe what you believe? I'm not sure. Why do you believe it at all? I don't know. Good question. Why are you going to church? Man, their band is hot. Why do you go to church? The girls are good looking. I mean, why do you go to church? Really? It's to be connected to Jesus. That's the point. And what's going to happen is if I adopt these things to try to make my life better spiritually with good luck charms or little charts or a zodiac or, oh, there's just a million things that are out there, then it's going to leave me discouraged, loveless, and without assurance. Notice that he says, I want you to be assured of understanding both to the knowledge of the mystery of God. Now, what is that? Paul's already mentioned what that was in chapter 1, verse 27. What is the mystery? What is the mystery? Chapter 1, verse 27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. This is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Think about that. That's just an amazing thing. I put my hand on my chest and I think Jesus Christ lives here. That to me blows my mind. That I can put my hand on my head and say the presence of Almighty God has taken up residence in my physical brain. Incredible. That God Almighty would let his presence dwell within this body, flesh and blood. How can he do that? I don't know. But he promises that he will dwell within me. My faculties and my thinking and my body will be the temple where he lives, where he exerts his will in the earth as far as showing love and compassion and forgiveness, to show the world what he would be like if he was a husband, because that's what he is making me like. Think of the power and the life of God coming through you. What kind of co-worker would Jesus be? The kind that he's making you to be. What kind of wife would Jesus be, spiritually speaking? The kind of person that you're becoming. It's just amazing. Think of that power that Christ is in you. And then not only living his life through you in the world, but the hope that you have of heaven. Man, when did that get boring? When did that get dull? And I needed to add to that, don't eat pork. Or I needed to add to that, only worship God on Saturdays. Why is that more exciting than the presence of God in me? And to focus and just meditate and rest in that, to know that, is the source of love and confidence and assurance. Notice it speaks of Christ in verse 3, in whom, now every word here is so powerful, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To these people being tempted with Gnosticism, these words would be powerful because those words, of course, the word wisdom is Sophia, where we get our word philosophy. In a moment, verse 8, he's going to say, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy. Philosophy is an idea. It's the love of wisdom. And so he says, in whom, in Christ, are hidden. And hidden knowledge was a key word among Gnostics. They believed that you could become enlightened by doing certain things. If you come to our meetings, if you light these candles, if you burn this incense, if you pray with these icons, if you have these statues set up, if you eat these foods, if you focus on these stars, then all of a sudden you'll have the hidden knowledge. It's called Gnosticism. And then you can achieve and understand who God is. And here Paul the Apostle says, that's all garbage. You want the hidden wisdom? You want the hidden knowledge? It's all in Jesus. It's all knowing him and experiencing his love. The word treasures is where we get our word thesaurus, actually. It's a treasury. It's just filled with organized understanding. Now, in Jesus are hidden all of these things. Knowledge, wisdom. Think of John chapter 14. Remember when Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And, you know, I asked myself, well, how do I unhide these things? How do I discover wisdom and knowledge? Well, Jesus says, he who keeps my commandments, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. So there's an ongoing process of the revelation of who Jesus is. Remember when Paul the Apostle was knocked down on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him, but he was so bright, it was just like a bright flash of light. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you? I won't persecute you. I'm sorry. And he asked two questions. Who are you? And then he says, what would you have me do for you? And I always think those two questions characterized his life and they ought to characterize mine. Who are you, Lord? This is my life's goal and it ought to be yours as well. Just to know Jesus. Later, Paul would say, I count all these things, these credits to my account in the world. The money, the fame, the glory, the stature, everything that I had, I count it all as trash that I might know him. Because when you begin to taste and see the Lord is good, then all that really matters is knowing more of him. It's like a deep ocean that you can never really contain or understand everything about him, but to know him more and to know his love and to experience that relationship with him is, it's the ultimate. I remember getting married. I remember it very clearly. I'll never forget that. You know, those people who have been married, they've probably experienced this where you're so full of love for that person. You go, how could I ever love this person anymore? But then you begin to realize that over time, love takes on a different quality. It takes on the maturity that comes with age and with trials and going through difficulties. It matures, doesn't it? Love deepens and it broadens. And it becomes not just what you understood it was at first, but it's greater. And then you begin to understand how love can go deeper. It's not just what you know at that time. And the same is with the Lord is when you first get saved and you're just, wow, God loves me. But then 5 years go on and you realize, wow, God loves me through all those trials and through all my doubting and my failure. He still loves me. And you begin to broaden the scope of your understanding. To where, remember when Paul says in Romans chapter 8, you know, the depths and the riches of the knowledge of God. And he says, what can separate us from the love of God? Neither height nor depth nor width. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so here's Paul. He says, in him are hidden all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Treasures of wisdom. Jesus said, store up your treasure in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your heart is with Jesus, then you'll find your treasure there truly. Of course, Jesus told that rich man in Matthew chapter 10. He says, one thing you lack, you have too much money. What a paradox. One thing you lack, you've got too much. Go and sell all you have and follow me, remember? And you will have treasure. Now that is a wisdom the world doesn't understand. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in fact, it might be a good idea to turn there to understand. These are themes that the scripture is very clear about, that the wisdom that we have, the understanding that we have through Jesus is different than the wisdom of the world. First Corinthians 1:21, or verse 20, in fact, so much of the chapter, we don't need to read through the whole thing, but 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe or the disputer, you know, the debater, the arguer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Didn't seem smart to the world to trust Jesus for salvation. Seems kind of silly. Seems kind of foolish to the world. But it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So the world looks at the message of Jesus and says, well, that's kind of dumb. And God says, okay, that's why I made it like that. Because to enter into it takes a matter of mental humility to say, well, it is simple, it is plain. See, the problem is because the Jews, it says here, seek for a sign. There are some people who always want some miraculous sign. And then it says the Greeks seek after wisdom. These are those on college campuses today. They want some clever idea, some piece of Sophia, some wisdom, some philosophy. You know, they're always chasing after these ideas, but they never get anywhere, right? But they're always looking. And I think sometimes people like wisdom because they can feel clever themselves. And Paul says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1, but we preach Christ crucified. That's a stumbling block to Jews. Why? Because Jews are looking for a sign of power, and Jesus crucified is a sign of weakness. And to the Greeks, it's foolish. To God, that's the smartest thing to do, to give his son as a sacrifice to save everybody who believes. But it seems kind of stupid. It's foolishness. But to those who are called, to you believers, both Jews or Greeks, wherever your background is, Christ is the power of God, that sign, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Look at verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Notice verse 4 of chapter 2. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Therefore, however, verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Boy, that's a verse you can just be comforted by. The rulers of this age, well, they're already nothing, but they're coming to nothing, the Bible says. Find a place or a time on earth where this is not true. But we speak, verse 7, the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul the Apostle has spoken to the Corinthians, and now he's reminding the Colossians, or those people in Colossae, that all the hidden wisdom, those treasures of wisdom and knowledge, are in Jesus. You know, the world likes to make Christians out to be big dopes. You know, they'll look at a crowd and they'll find the dumbest person, because we have some dumb people that are Christians. You know, we love them. They're not everybody's smart, you know, but we have some smart people too. But see, the issue is not how smart you are to become a Christian. It's how humble you are. So very few smart people are humble. Most people that are very simple, they have no argument, you know, that they need something. And so what a media person will do is they'll look for the biggest dolt in the crowd, and they'll say, you be the spokesperson for Christianity. And they'll put them up, and, you know, it's just a terrible witness and representation. But I remember my wife gets these correspondences from homeschool organizations. And because they like to do this with Christians, and especially homeschoolers, because they think you're nuts if you educate your own children. Believe that. And so we got this story from about a man in Oregon who, because of some financial difficulties and some problems with his wife, she went kind of crazy, but she was going to try to get custody, that he just moved into the woods. And he built a small little shack in the woods, and they lived off the land, he and his five-year-old daughter. And they dropped out of the radar from the Oregon government for a long time, until finally somebody got word that, hey, this guy's out in the woods with his daughter. She's now about 10 years old. They'd been out there for 5 or 6 years. And so CPS, in the wisdom of the world, they said, well, we better take that kid. She's not being educated. She's going to be stupid. And he's a Christian. And the only thing they had out there was a Bible and an encyclopedia. And they thought, well, he's abusing her by not letting her go to the public education system. So they went and they confiscated the daughter. You know, the guy protested and whatnot, but he took the girl away, thinking that she'd be retarded like some cave girl, you know, can't do anything. And then they tested her. She tested at near college levels. just an 11, 12-year-old girl, because all he did, spent time with his girl, they studied the Bible and an encyclopedia. Okay, the wisdom and the knowledge, everything you need, is out there. Now, it might not be the world-approved and stamped wisdom that they provide, but how silly their wisdom is. And look at just the way Jesus can provide everything that we need, because in him are hidden all the treasures. Look also at chapter 3. He's going to repeat these themes. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden, and you are hidden with Christ in God. So in Christ is everything that we need, and that's where we are once we come to believe in Jesus. Now, Paul says to them, I say this in verse 4, lest anyone should deceive you, and another translation says beguile you. That's the word we don't use very often, beguile. I went to buy something and I got beguiled by the salesperson. Could you? What do you mean? Anybody have another translation there for deceive? No? Okay. You're all using my version or something close enough to where it's the same. He says, I don't want anybody to deceive you with persuasive words or enticing words. These are very clever, because the only way to draw somebody away is through persuasive words. Paul told the Galatians, who has bewitched you? Remember that? I think it's chapter 3 of Galatians. He says, who has beguiled you or bewitched you? And the idea is charmed you, like they put a spell on you. So how do you get drawn away from Jesus? When did he get boring? Well, I say this because I don't want anybody to deceive you with persuasive words. And he says, for though I am absent in flesh, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order, as a military term, and the steadfastness, also a military term, of your faith in Christ. He says, you guys are doing great. No correction needed. But be careful. Don't move from where you are. Don't trust these guys that are coming in with hidden wisdom, hidden knowledge, Gnosticism, and any of these things. Notice verse 6. He tells them how to keep going on, how to stay in good order, and to stay steadfast. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Powerful verse to teach us how to walk with the Lord. How have you received the Lord? Trusting in him. Just faith, right? Did you perform a ceremony? Did you sit in the middle of a circle with a cross in it, have some candles burning, some incense, wafting the fumes over your head? Did you crack an egg and open it? Did you throw bones on the ground? I mean, how did you receive Christ? None of those ways. You understood the truth of the gospel. Spiritually speaking, maybe not physically, but spiritually speaking, you looked at the cross. You trusted in Jesus. You understood the very simple truth that God loved you and sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And when you trust that, your sins are taken away and his goodness and righteousness is applied to you and you're born again. Okay, that's it. So walk in that. Somebody's going to come along and say, oh, but you need the secret, deeper Christian life. And you just say, hogwash, man, that is the deeper Christian life, because complexity is not greater than simplicity. In fact, Paul the Apostle would tell the Corinthians over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, remember? He says, I'm worried about you, Corinthians, because as the serpent deceived, same word, beguiled, as the serpent deceived Eve, so too you should be taken away from the simplicity of your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus would tell the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2, this one thing I have against you, have you left your first love? Remember the first understanding of who Jesus was. Stay there. Don't wander from that. Paul would tell the Galatians again in chapter 3 of his letter to them. He says, this I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, Are you now going to be made perfect in the flesh? Within all this concoction of distractions out there, legalism was one of them. And for the Galatians, and for the Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and for the Colossians, because mixed in with Gnosticism were these guys coming from Jerusalem trying to add to Jesus, well, you better be circumcised. You better not eat pork or lobster. And God forbid you worship him on Sunday instead of Saturday. And so legalism was there. And Paul would tell the Galatians, now you receive Jesus just by hearing and trusting, right? So now are you going to grow in Jesus by working and sweating and laboring? Absolutely not. That's ridiculous. And so Paul tells the Colossians, as you have received him, so walk in him. Years ago when I was in the legislature, there was a young intern that worked for the governor, and he was a good guy and a believer, but he was kind of still in that phase where he was a believer because his parents were believers, and then he went to a good Christian college, and he was doing well, and the college was good, and yet when I sat down to talk to him, and you know, we're just talking about life and what his aspirations were for politics and whatnot, he said, you know, I think I'm considering becoming a Catholic. I said, now why would you do that? And what he was drawn to was the long tradition that they had, and the costumes, and the icons, and the incense, and the holy water, and the orders of nuns. And I mean, just all the structure, because, you know, from his background, he saw this sort of, political science type of thing with you know, the Ivy League and, you know, this heritage that we had and just everything and all the trappings of religion, and that was attractive to him. And I said, now, why would you do that? And he basically said, well, you know, I like the heritage and the tradition. I said, oh, man. If you just, you want to complicate things, but don't do it. You think that there's more than Jesus? There's not. There's not. And if you can't just be satisfied with the manna of Jesus, you won't be satisfied with anything else in the world. When I was a missionary in Russia, my translator, her name was Alla, and her mother was part of the Russian Orthodox Church. And the Russian Orthodox Church is very traditional, and what they do is they pray with icons. Now, an icon, I didn't even know what it was, and somebody asked me, what do you think about icons? I said, well, you double-click them, and they work. I don't know. What's an icon? And an icon is a picture. It's a picture of a saint, and what people will do is they'll light candles, and then they'll meditate on the life of that saint, and then they'll try to pray with the same spirit or the same attitude, or they'll even pray to that saint. And so these churches become cluttered with these icons, and they feel this external sense of the presence of holiness. It's all the same principles, trying to get spirituality from the outside in, right? My dad used to be into transcendental meditation and yoga, and he would get his body weight. It was like 162, and he would stretch, and he would flex, and he would eat the right foods, and he tried his whole life to get spirituality from the outside in, and it was empty, and the attraction of the gospel was that Jesus Christ will come and live inside of your heart, and he'll give you spirituality from the inside out. And that blew his mind. So, you know, he accepted the Lord, and he experienced the love of God and being born again, and his life was changed. Well, it's the same principle in every religion, in every system throughout the world. These elemental principles of the world, the understanding of what religion is and the nature of guilt and the complexity of sin and the need for atonement. Every religion in the world has an understanding of a need for atonement or the punishment of something else for my guilt. I mean, look at them. Everywhere they're killing chickens and sacrificing lizards and whipping their back, and they all do these things to try to achieve some sense of freedom from guilt. And in any religion, they'll try to surround themselves with things to experience God, whether it be pictures or gold or the certain kind of music or all of these chants and songs and everything, and yet you cannot get the presence of God except through Jesus Christ. So here is Allah's mother. She's come to visit Hawaii, And she's come into our church, and the walls are empty. She looked around, and she couldn't worship God. I don't feel the presence of God here. And we didn't tell her this, but the reason she didn't feel the presence of God is she's not born again. And the problem now is that you've got to undo what idolatry has done, because now people need these images. And the great danger today is that there's a movement called the Emergent Church Movement that's trying to bring back all of these practices of praying with icons, lighting candles in church to, you know, candles are great, but what they try to do is to create an atmosphere that gives you a sense of God's presence, because really you don't sense God's presence in and of yourself. And then they'll burn incense. And then they'll include all of these non-biblical things. People will pray the rosary or go to confession or do all of these things. And when one religion or another, you don't need to pick on any religion in particular, but the emergent church is trying to bring back, it's basically neo-paganism, incorporating all these religions, Eastern mysticism. They call it directed prayer or meditative prayer. And what they do is they clear their mind of all things, and they're basic. It's neo-Buddhism is what it is. And it's being brought right back into the church, and the Epistle of Colossians is so applicable to us and to every believer in the world today. If you trust in Jesus, that's it. Keep trusting in him. Keep seeking his face. Don't try to go get some tarot cards and help yourself out. Trust in the Lord. Don't look for the latest thing, the next book that's out, the new doctrine. Oh, did you read this? Did you read your Bible? What got boring about Jesus? You know, I heard about somebody who, they just said that they know somebody and their church just went through a series on the Chronicles of Narnia. I thought, that's great. But what about the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? What about this book? Well, and then they're, going to go through the shack. Why are you going to go through the shack? Or we got 40 days of purpose. I got a lifetime of purpose. I mean, those things might be great. They might be fine. But you know what? They're only a distraction when they begin to replace Christ. And when we come together, all we need is the Lord. So he says, I'm glad to see you've got good order. You're steadfast in faith. Now this is what you need to do. As you have received Christ, so walk in him. Lord, come into my heart. That's what you need to do. And this is the thing that will cause verse 7 to come to pass. Rooted and built up in him. He mixes his metaphors here, doesn't he? Rooted is like agricultural, roots going down. And then built up. Hey, that's building. You got a farmer and a contractor stuck together, rooted and built up. But we understand what he means. It means having a foundation in him. A tree without roots has no strength. Years ago, we went down to Mississippi to help out after Hurricane Katrina. And because it rains so much and it's very moist there, it's easy for trees to grow. So what happens is they have this very shallow root system. When the high winds come, they have no foundation. They're not rooted. What happens is the trees just blew up. And they had this giant sort of pan of soil where the roots only went about 2 feet deep, but the trees grew up big and tall. Jesus talked about a kind of Christian who has no roots, and when the persecution comes, they just wither and fade. I heard about a story of two trees where they heard a high wind was coming, and one tree grew another branch, and the other tree did nothing. After the wind came, the tree that grew another branch fell down, blown over. And he looked up at the other tree and said, "Why didn't you blow over? I grew another branch." He said, "You grew another branch, but I grew another root." There's strength when your roots go down. And we need strength. And so here Paul says, to trust in the Lord, to walk in him, will root you and build you up. In him. And established in the faith. And so as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And so here he speaks about the teaching. The Colossians had been taught, and he says, now I want you to abound in it with thanksgiving. I think the idea that he's conveying here is just stay in love and enjoy Jesus, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So you've got some teaching, abound in it. Be overwhelmed. Just continue to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and thank the Lord for it. I think one of the greatest pieces of advice I ever got, we had this little Christian bachelor party for me before I got married. I don't know why I keep talking about my marriage tonight, but what's a Christian bachelor party? Pizza and prayer. We got together, you know, I was going to get married on the weekend, and some guys got together, and then they all wanted to give me some advice, and I appreciated it. But one thing that I never forgot, and it was probably the most valuable, is somebody said, just enjoy your wife. And it's great, because when you enjoy something or somebody, you never take it for granted. And there's the whole aspect of Thanksgiving. Remember that we talked about those four things that Paul prayed for in chapter 1? Giving thanks, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. When we're thankful for something, there's an attachment that grows there. And so to enjoy something, you just grow close to it. And here Paul says, now you just be thankful for the Lord. And there's an aspect of worship that connects us and binds us to the heart of Jesus Christ. So you enjoy the Lord, and you're going to be rooted and built up in him. And then he says in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Has anybody taken a philosophy class in college? It's funny how philosophy classes have, it seems, two aims. First of all, to teach philosophy, and secondly, to denigrate Jesus Christ. Isn't that weird how that works? You know, I've taken classes like that. But philosophy, by definition, is the love of wisdom. And it is good to love wisdom. It is good to have a passion for wisdom. Well, the Bible says that all wisdom is hidden in Jesus Christ. We are told later in the New Testament that there are two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom of the world, and there's a wisdom that comes from above. And so he says, I don't want anyone to cheat you through philosophy, these empty ideas about how to get spiritual. It's important that we sort of meditate on these words, beware. When you walk by a house and the gates open and you see a sign that says, beware of dog, you're very cautious. You look around. And that's the idea here, is in your spiritual life, keep an eye out. Watch out. Any distractions, any ideas that want to creep in that don't line up with the Word of God and the teaching of Jesus Christ and the apostles that we have laid out for us in Scripture, be careful about that. Avoid those things. Philosophies, psychology, evolution, traditions of religions, the Four Noble Truths. There's a book out that's just hugely popular called The Secret. And the basic principle of this woman is that there are laws in the universe, laws of attraction. That's a philosophy. You know, there's doctrines in the church that are aberrant. TV preachers talk about God as a genie. You know, you get what you want, you claim it, you demand it. And it's basically the same thing as The Secret, except they still retain a personal idea of who God is. But in The Secret, God has changed into the universe, which is basically witchcraft and paganism. You attract things into your life, you know, and you want money, attract it into your life. Basically, that's called worshiping mammon. If you worship mammon, mammon will reward you. It's a simple, basic principle of the universe. It's true. But the purpose Christ came is not to enable you in these ideas of paganism, but to save you from them. So he says, be careful lest you get cheated. It's an important word there in verse 8, cheated. Have you ever been cheated? Man, that's a terrible feeling. Or your car gets broken into, stereo gets stolen. Oh, makes you angry. I got burned. I trusted that everything would be all right, and I got cheated. Or you go to make a business deal, or you're at a restaurant, and you get cheated. They take from you. That's the caution here. That's the warning. See these philosophies, the ideas coming in? They want to steal from you and rob from you the richness that's in Jesus Christ. So beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, notice, according to the traditions of men. I can just imagine that this speaks just basically to so many different forms of religion. Traditions of men. According to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. The basic principles of this world and not according to Christ. Notice in verse 20 later on, Paul, this theme is going to go through, and actually we're not going to get to verse 20 tonight, we're going to get to verse 10, but I want you to look forward, and as you read through this, you'll see that his thoughts are very consistent, and they go through. Now, we break this up into weeks, and we study chapter by chapter. It's probably healthy to go through and just read through and catch a few thoughts and read through it again. And this is the Word of God. These are the thoughts of God inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down, and these are the instructions of God. Now, the basic principles of the world, what are they? Well, they're ideas that have emerged, and they've manifested themselves in the world in the form of religious ideas, philosophical ideas. And they're not hard to find out. What do we name them? Some religions will refer to karma. Well, that's karma. You know, if you keep punching people, you're going to get punched back. You know, that's if you keep stealing from people, you're going to get robbed. This is some basic principles of the world, right? They're not necessarily bad, right? But they're not the ultimate truth. You know, you can figure out some things in the world. What's a basic principle of the world? Gravity. So we've learned, don't jump off high buildings. But you see, you could build a religion out of that. The fear of heights religion, you know, where we just worship the idea of not falling. And, you know, you could have a pretty big congregation because most people believe in gravity. Well, the basic principles of the world is a basic understanding of human behavior, guilt, the way we're made up. It's anthropology, it's psychology, it's an understanding of who we are, it's personality traits. And these things, you know, they're not necessarily bad, but they're not the ultimate. And here Paul says, when people try to introduce these principles or these philosophies, don't be distracted, because Jesus Christ set you free from all that. You've been released, you've been lifted up to a higher level. Notice verse 20, he says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Like, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Basically, fasting, don't eat this, don't eat that. These things you add into your life. And he says, all of these things perish with the using. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make you more spiritual. Think of the freedom that we have in Christ. That we aren't victims of our circumstances. We aren't victims of our past. You have died with Christ. Now, this is tremendous to think of the freedom that we have in Him. The elementary principles of this world say, if you watched your father abuse your mother, you will be an abuser. If you were molested, you will become a pervert. If you were raised in an environment criminal behavior, you will become that. You are a product of your environment. That's what the world says. This is the basic principles of the world. Jesus Christ comes along and says, I love you so much, that person's going to die. You died with Christ. You're dead. When you looked at him on the cross, that person was crucified with him on the cross. And a new person was born again. You have been brought out and taken out of those things. You don't have to be those things. You are becoming a new person in Christ, what he's making you to be. Those habits, those patterns, you might see the semblance of those things coming up, but you don't have to be that. You can change as the Lord brings that to your awareness, and you don't have to adopt different traditions and different things in your life to change that, because what really matters is knowing Jesus Christ and not your feng shui, not the way that you organize your life. Not, you know, see how beautiful that is? That you have been set free from these things. It's beautiful the way that the Lord has just delivered us from guilt and bondage and wounds, and he just gives us healing. So don't be trapped through the rudimentary or elementary principles of the world and not according to Christ. Don't settle for less than Jesus Christ. Verse 9, why? Why not? Because in him dwells all the fullness. That's another key word for Gnostics. All the fullness of the Godhead. Then he adds that word bodily. That's big. That's a big, important word. The word there in Greek is soma, somatikos, which means bodily. In fact, John would say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, who is the Antichrist but the one that denies that Jesus has come in the flesh? See, here's the thing. These guys hated the flesh. They said, you know, the body is bad. Real spirituality is harshness against the flesh. You know, fasting, flagellating yourself, all of these things to down on the body, down on the body. And here Paul the Apostle comes and says, God came in a body. The body's not bad. The nature of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, those have been crucified with Christ. But the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. Godhead, that just speaks of the fullness of deity. Jesus Christ is a 100% God, and he's 100% man. The big theological term we learned in Bible college, the hypostatic union. How can somebody be 100% God and 100% man? Well, he is the God-man, God in the flesh, the incarnation. Carnal, it speaks of fleshly. But Jesus is God incarnate. God actually became a man. He took flesh upon himself. And he was born without sin, and he lived without sin, so that the death that he died on the cross was the death of a sinless body, a sinless man, a perfect lamb, the sacrifice of God. Oh, that's amazing. And so in him is everything. Now, when he rose again, the Bible says he ascended to heaven, and in heaven there is a man who is God. And he is there, and he is coming again. We will see him face to face. And so he says here in verse 10, and I pray this just speaks to us, in him you are complete. That's enough. Who is the head of all. Here's the word principality and power. The word principality is the word arche, where we get our word architect. He's the designer. He is the one who establishes everything. He's the authority and the power. In him, you are complete. You know, Jesus has these phrases when he spoke to the disciples. He says, you know, I am in the Father and the Father in me. And you are in me and I'm in the Father. And you read through this and you go, well, where are we? You know, we have this kind of prepositional mindset. If I'm, then how could, and what he's saying is that we're united together. But my life is hid with Christ in God. I'm in him, but he is in me. He dwells in us, and that's enough. So the encouragement from Paul is just grow. Just know him, meditate, and just, Lord, you're so good. You've given so much. I want to know you. Who are you? And what can I do for you? I want to know you more and more. And he's the head. We have that phrase, he was like a chicken with his head cut off. You know, without the head, there's no life. And the Bible speaks of us being the body of Christ, but he is the head. The head is where the nerves are felt. It's where emotions are processed. It's where everything exists. And to be separated from the head is to be dead. And so here is this temptation for the Colossians. Here, go after this thing. And though it seemed like a clever philosophy and something nice, all it was a blade to sever them from the head. And Paul says, I am greatly concerned. I have a great conflict for you. Don't be severed from the head. Hold fast to the head. From him flow all things, and you're complete in him. And that's where we're going to end tonight. Let's close. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are everything. I don't know why, Lord. It seems that there is a weird temptation in the world today to be distracted from you. We recognize it, and we just pray, Lord, help us to just come back and stay resting on you, to not be moved from that place. You are everything to us, Lord. So we pray, God, that by your Spirit you would be working in the details of our lives, that you'd teach us how to be Jesus in our marriages. Teach us how to be like Christ to other people, Lord. Teach us how to be like Jesus to our kids and to our parents, to the people that we work with and the relationships that we have. Lord, it says there that in you dwells the fullness of the Godhead, full deity bodily. But then, Lord, you say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, Lord, it seems like this is your plan, that you might, in one sense, be incarnate. Physically, you exist in heaven, but Lord, you're living your life through us, that we might truly be like Christ, that we might truly be Christians. Wow. To think, Lord, that you want to live through us, it blows our minds. It's overwhelming and wonderful, and Lord, it's far from boring. So help us to know you more and to just enjoy you and to enjoy your love as we grow in a deeper understanding of the breadth and width and depth of your love for us. Lord, we thank you. Thank you tonight for your word and who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.